Amen. Well, yeah, you guys can take a seat. Last time I was here, I just kind of had to do this to get things rolling. So this time I got to do it too again. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You smell so good." Once again, I just have to do this, you know, check all the boxes, make sure I'm not the most awkward thing that happens this morning. Because honestly, this next story is just a little bit awkward. So a few months ago, the revision staff was having our weekly meeting, the one where we make sure Revision Church doesn't like burn to the ground and die. And naturally, we got talking about puking. Normal stuff. And we were talking specifically about how Mike has this super weak stomach, and it seems like he's literally puking like every other day. And in fact, he admitted to us, he's like, "I kind of actually like puking. I don't know. Don't ask me about it. It's weird. I think it's weird too. Talk to him about it." I don't know. But anyways, in that we had that conversation, and Jeff and I started talking about how it had literally been like years since either one of us had thrown up. We were kind of like bragging about just our you know, stomach strength a little bit, I guess. And so we had this conversation. Me and Jeff talked about this. And later that day, we decided to go out for a staff lunch. I think it was Courtney's birthday. And so we were celebrating her birthday. And we went to this place called Mi Patria. Anybody ever been to Mi Patria? One person. Sweet. It's kind of like this little hole-in-the-wall place, but supposedly it has amazing reviews. And it's been featured on like different restaurant shows and the Food Network and all that kind of stuff. But all I will ever remember about Mi Patria is the destruction it did to my stomach that day. And I think it's probably fitting that the same exact day that we had had that conversation, that I was boasting about my iron stomach, that same day happened to be the same night that I spent on the bathroom floor. I mean, no joke, I pulled blankets and a pillow into the bathroom, and I would cycle through 30 minutes of sleep, followed by 10 minutes of throwing up, until it got to the point where I literally had nothing to throw up, but my body still thought that I did. And I don't know if you've ever been there before, but let me tell you, dry heaving, no fun. No fun. So at this point, you're probably all like, "I'm ready to sign a petition to have this guy never speak again." Because last time he told a 10-minute-long poop story, and now he's talking about blowing chunks. But if you've ever been in a situation like this, you relate to the feeling of helplessness that was coursing through my body. Questions running through my mind like, "Why me? Is this ever going to end? I just don't understand. Why is this happening?" And obviously, I never wish for this upon anyone, and I hope that I never have to go through it again. But looking back at those feelings and emotions that I was feeling that night, I think that that experience serves as a good illustration of what I think all of us have likely experienced at some point in our lives, and that's just finding ourselves asking the question, "God, I don't understand. I don't understand. I don't understand why you have me going through this season. I don't understand why you would allow this to happen. I don't understand why you still have me where I am. I don't understand why this dream that I thought you gave me has just kind of stalled out." Ever been there? I think it's so easy for us to get to this point in life. And I think there are a number of paths that can lead us to this point. And so today I want to look at the story of a guy who had a lot of experience being in situations where he had every right to say, "Why, God, why? I don't understand." If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 37. Today we're going to read about the story of Joseph. And if you've never heard the full story of Joseph, he's the son of Jacob, who is the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. And so Joseph is kind of the last in this line of Genesis big shots here. All right, so now Joseph has 11 brothers. And what you have to understand is that Jacob loved Joseph the most because he was born to him from his wife Rachel. And if you know anything about Jacob, his dad, he has two wives. Everybody say one too many. But he has two wives, Rachel and Leah. And the Bible makes it pretty clear that he loves Rachel more than Leah because she's a smoke show. And Leah, on the other hand, is just kind of hard to look at. Like, literally, it says that in the Bible. The Bible's funny. Mike said it last week. The Bible's funny. You should read it. Seriously. It literally says that. Anyways, I digress. So Jacob loves Joseph the most for a lot of reasons. And so here's where we pick up the story, verse 5. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" They hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. So then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers again. Bad idea, but still did it. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Now you're probably wondering at this point, like, Grant, what does this have to do with not understanding God? Seems like God's actually being, like, kind of pretty clear to Joseph here. Seems like he might be even speaking directly to him. Seems like he's being clear. Not only that, but it seems like it's good news. Like, he's going to reign over his brother. His brothers, he's going to have power. Like, what's the problem here? Here's why I read this section. And I want you all to see that Joseph had a dream. How many of you have had a dream before? Not just like, whoa, dude, you got to hear about this dream I had last night. I was riding a unicorn through Times Square, and all of a sudden Garth Brooks was like serenading me with a trumpet or something. You know, not like one of those trippy, weird dreams like that, but like a real life dream, an idea or vision of what your future could be. Something that makes your heart beat fast and gets you out of bed each morning excited. Anyone? Anyone ever been there? I know I have, and I don't think it's just the fact that I'm an Enneagram 7, right? Like, we've all had dreams. And so I want you to keep that in mind as we read on here and watch just about everything go wrong that could go wrong for Joseph, all right? Now, his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, Israel was the new name that God had given Jacob, so this is his dad. He said to him, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. Jump ahead to verse 17. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Protective older brother here. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father later. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe that he was wearing, and they took him and threw him in the cistern. The cistern was empty, and there was no water in it. All right? So things have taken a little bit of a turn for Joseph here. He's currently stuck in a pit, and for all he knows, he's just being left here to die. Okay? And actually, if we read on here, we'll see that his brothers kind of went behind Reuben's back, and they decided to sell him off to an Egyptian to be his slave. And so maybe that's a little better for Joseph than being dead, but still not ideal circumstances, right? So at this point, I don't know about you, but I'd probably be questioning God a little bit. Like, okay, God, I thought that I could kind of see a way that this was all going to work out. It seemed like you were going to give me power and I was going to rule over my brothers and all, but now here I am, a slave in a totally different country, no less. Right? Seems like we're backtracking a little bit. Like, God, I don't really understand what's going on. Okay? So I want to press pause on Joseph's story for just a second. And I want to take a minute to point out a couple of different ways that I think when we find ourselves in these situations where we don't understand what's going on, a couple of ways that we tend to respond. Okay? So there's two ways that our human nature chooses to respond, and then I want to look at how Joseph responds because I think we can learn from him. So the first way that we tend to respond when we don't understand, especially if we've been through something that is painful, that leaves us hurt and broken, is just kind of retreat and numb the pain, right? Now, there are good ways to numb their pain. Maybe you have a hobby or you like to exercise or whatever, and then there's bad ways. Maybe it's like substance abuse or you just totally retreat and kind of shut down. But here's the thing. No matter what your method of numbing the pain is, you can't choose the parts in life that you're going to numb. If you're going to numb the pain, you're going to numb the beauty. And if you're going to numb the hard things, you're going to lessen the excitement of the good things. If we numb the deep parts, then all we have left is this shallow life, and we have a shallow relationship, interaction, and conversation with God. And if we're not careful, then we can find ourselves just living this numb, shallow life because we don't want to face the fact that this God who we love, who is good and is loving, he's doing good things in our lives, but we just don't understand it. Right? Can I be honest with you for a second? Like, this one hits home for me a little bit. It hits home. Recently, Kiana and I were just talking about how I don't always do a super great job of showing emotion. Maybe it's just a guy thing, but I don't think it's necessarily that. But at times I can come off as though I just don't care about certain things in life. And so we were talking about this, and Kiana was sharing how it's sometimes hard for her because she doesn't always feel comfortable sharing things with me because she doesn't think I'm going to care that much. So this was, kind of serious. And so we were talking about it, and we were like, why is this the case? How can I get better at this? What can I do to improve? Because actually, I think I used to be decent at showing emotion, and then, but I'll be honest, I'll admit, like, I just kind of felt this drop off. And what I realized is I could kind of point back to a specific season in my life that just was kind of emotional. And I tried to just shove those emotions inside and stay numb to the situation. So here's the situation. I grew up in an amazing family. Had two awesome parents, two younger brothers, and honestly, I just loved doing life with them. They're just awesome. I'm so thankful to have them as my crew of people. But I want to share with you just kind of this crazy 8-month period of my life that I think kind of led me a little bit towards feeling a little bit numb emotionally. So Kiana and I got engaged December 2014. The next month, my family traveled to Colombia and we adopted two brothers from Colombia, Jimmy and Felipe. So then January, we bring them home to Minnesota and I get to spend kind of the next few months getting to know them. But if we're being honest, it was just kind of a stressful year because there was a language barrier there. They were getting acclimated to a new setting as well. And there was just kind of stress going on. And so, like, I wouldn't trade it for anything. I love those guys. But if we're being honest, it was just kind of a trying couple of months. Right? And so in the midst of that whole situation going on, Kiana and I got married. And then we went on our honeymoon. And then we got back from our honeymoon, and the next day we moved down to Iowa, and now here we are. So like 8 months, I go from life as I know it, life as I've grown up living my entire life, to having two new brothers, and getting married, and being in an entirely new state, and like no doubt all of it was great. All of the newness was great. But what I found is that along the way, I just started trapping kind of these emotions, and I found myself trying to be strong enough for Kiana, because I wanted to show her that, you know, I didn't miss my family too much because I really like doing life with you, right? I really like doing life with you. But in reality, I was just numbing stuff. And I couldn't control what I was numbing. That's the thing. I was numbing the hard stuff. But in turn, that was making me numb the exciting newness a little bit of life that was in front of me. And I think for all of us, when we numb the things in our lives that are hard, it decreases our capacity for God to be able to use us. Anyone ever been there? Anyone ever been there where you just kind of numb stuff? I think this is such a natural response that we need to fight against, especially when we find ourselves in situations like Joseph here where we're just like, I don't understand. I don't understand what's going on. Okay? So numbing the pain, that's the first human response we tend to have. Here's the second. When we find ourselves in the unknown, we start to rely on our own strength instead of God's strength. The reality is we serve this big God, but when we come upon hard circumstances, we tell God, like, I'm just not going to serve you until I know what's going on, until I understand what you're doing. I don't need your strength anymore because look where it's gotten me. And in that moment, what we've done is we've taken a really big God and we've lowered him down to our own intellect and our own strength. And we've actually made an idol of our own strength. Okay? Here's what Isaiah has to say about that. Chapter 55, verse 8. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your way, or neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Guys, Mike said it last week, and I want to say it again. Like, God's purposes prevail over people's plans every time. His ways are higher than our ways, so no matter how great the temptation gets to serve our own strength and to tell God, yeah, I just don't really need you right now. What you're really doing is just closing the door and telling God that you're not available for him to use you right now. Okay? And I think that Joseph had every reason to respond like this in his circumstances. He had every reason to say, okay, God, you gave me this dream, but look where it's gotten me. Like, look where it's gotten me to this point. I think from here on out, I'll just start to handle things my own way. But what we see here from Joseph is a third response that I think God chooses to reward. And that is the response of obedience. Choosing obedience. Choosing to trust that God's ways are higher than our ways and choosing to cling to him and choose obedience. So let's go back to Joseph's story for a little bit here. It's kind of a long story, and I don't have time to read it all to you. It's like six chapters. So I'm going to just jump around a little bit, and I'll have the words on the screen for you. All right? So now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "My master has entrusted me with everything that he owns and has withheld nothing from me except you because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" So Joseph's choosing obedience here, right? But then one day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Time out here real quick. Once again, the Bible's a funny book. I always laugh at this part. Potiphar's wife tries to grab Joseph, and apparently she gets like a good enough grasp of his cloak where the best thing for him to do is to just wriggle his way out of it and run away buck naked. Like, that's funny. This is the Bible. It's funny, all right? But anyways, this is proof that Joseph chooses obedience. He says, "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And God chooses to reward his obedience, but not before Potiphar gets super mad at Joseph and throws him in prison. So let's read on here. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife had told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So not looking super good for Joseph yet. But here's where we can kind of start to see the story change and God starts to reward Joseph's obedience, right? So while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. All right? So real quick, you're probably like, "Woohoo, big deal. Joe's in charge of the prison now. Like, what a glamorous life," right? But it's important for us to see here that as Joseph chooses obedience, God moves his story forward, right? He moves his dream forward. And even though Joseph might still not understand God's plan, he chooses obedience because he does that. And because he does that, it opens up the door for God to use him. Guys, I think when it comes to our situations in life, when it comes to our dreams, when we choose obedience, when we take that step, God moves our story forward. When we take the next step of obedience, God moves our story forward, right? So I'm just going to paraphrase what happens next so we can get to the end of the story because it's pretty long here still. But so Joseph's in prison, and Pharaoh throws two other guys in prison while he's in there. One is his cupbearer, and the other is his baker. And one night, they both randomly have these weird dreams, and so they go to Joseph and ask if he has any idea what they mean, and Joseph's like, "Well, I can't answer those, but because God is with me, I will try." And so Joseph interprets the dreams, and actually they both come true within 3 days. Like, nice work, Joe. Good work. But then the Bible tells us that 2 years later, like that's not just like a week. That's 2 years later. I think oftentimes for us, we expect God to move like next week, right now, today. But in reality, God uses the waiting. He uses the waiting, right? Anyways, 2 years later, Pharaoh has the series of dreams, and he can't figure out what in the world they mean, and neither can anyone else. But finally, the cupbearer goes to him and is like, "Hey, I just remembered about this guy who answered my dream a couple years ago. He's in jail, though, so you're going to have to go send for him." And so Pharaoh does, and he tells Joseph his weird dreams, one about seven fat cows being eaten by seven skinny cows, and another dream about seven full, healthy heads of grain being swallowed up by seven withered and thin heads of grain. And so now Joseph is left to interpret these dreams, and here's what he says. Okay? "God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now, let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man to put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. Okay, one more quick time out here. I kind of love how Joseph just throws that in there. Like, he's like, you're probably going to want to appoint somebody wise enough, wink, wink, to help you navigate the situation. And honestly, if it were me, here's what I'd do. Like, he's not even being subtle about it. He's just trying his best to get out of jail here. And so here's what happens. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked him, can we find anyone like this man, in whom is the Spirit of God? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So now here's Joseph, and he passed that job interview with flying colors because now he finds himself in a position of power over the entire nation of Egypt, right? And if you know the rest of the story, Pharaoh's dream comes true. And there are seven abundant years followed by 7 years of famine. But because Joseph is in charge and because he knows the future, he's interpreted this dream, he's able to prepare and store away food for this famine. And so then, finally, while this famine is actually happening, Joseph's original dream starts to come true. It comes to fruition when his brothers show up in Egypt to buy food. And Joseph, he kind of like messes with them for a little bit. He makes them do all this crazy stuff, and they actually bow down to him, thus fulfilling his dream that he had so many years back. But he finally gets to this point where he's just like, he can't contain it anymore. He's like, I just got to tell you, it's me, Joseph, it's me, guys, hey. And instead of being super mad at his brothers, we see this awesome exchange. And this is how he responds. I love this part. Joseph says this, now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. I just love that response from Joseph, and I think it's worth repeating again. Like, God's purposes prevail over people's plans every time, right? And thank God for that. Thank God for that. Thank God that his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. This should be reassuring for us when we find ourselves in situations where we just don't quite understand God's direction. And so maybe you're at a point. Maybe you're at a point in life where you just don't really know where God is taking you. And chances are, if it's not you today, it might happen at some point in your life, because God's ways are oftentimes mysterious. They're mysterious. And I think God does that on purpose. You see, I think we all want to be used by God in some way. We all have dreams, right, about how God can use our gifts to make a difference in this world. But sadly, a lot of us have gotten off course, and we've tried to pursue those dreams, and somewhere along the way, we just become weary. Somewhere along the way, we give up because you don't understand where things are going. And if that's you today, I want to challenge you with this. I want to challenge you with this. If you're weary today, and guys, I've been there. I've been there. I'm right with you guys. But if you're weary today, I think the chances are it's because you've been trying to do the heavy lifting all by yourself, and you're not willing to just let God take the load off your back. We're like, I used to have this God-sized dream that got me excited, woke me up every morning with purpose, made my heart beat out of my chest. But somewhere along the line, it just, I didn't really understand where God was taking me. And so I kind of started to veer off my own way. And what started out as God's dream for me has really just turned into my dream for myself. And so that's what I'm pursuing right now. And here's why I think that can be a dangerous place for us to be. I think it's so easy in those situations where we've made our dream our own dream, I think it's easy to tell ourselves and to say to ourselves, okay, I'm still being obedient to God though, right? Like, I'm still being obedient to him. He gave me this dream in the first place. And so, like, I got it from here now though. So, but I'm still being obedient. But in reality, somewhere along the line, you just stopped being obedient to what God was doing and where he was taking you, and you just started following your own plans. But here's the cool thing. Here's the cool thing. All God wants, like with Joseph, is your obedience. And so no matter where you are, no matter how far down your own path you've taken your dream, all it takes is one step of obedience to turn your dream back into a God dream. Turn to the person next to you and just say, it only takes one step. It only takes one step. Nice. All right. Well, finally, maybe you're sitting here and you're just like, man, Grant, if you just knew my story, if you knew my past, you'd understand that there's just zero chance that God could use me. I'm just not worthy of having a dream from God. First off, and this is for everybody, if you don't have a dream that requires you to sweat a little bit, or requires God to take control and come through in a lot of situations, I don't think it's a big enough dream. I don't think that's a big enough dream, okay? But second of all, if that's what you think, if you think that God just can't use you because you're too broken, here's the deal. You're just wrong. Sorry. Sorry to break it to you. And the Bible says a lot about this, okay? So, gotta find my spot. Lost it. Sorry. Hate to break it. God loves using messed up people. That's where we're at. God loves using messed up people. And so if you think that you're too far gone, God will use you. Okay? So one final story, and then we'll wrap this thing up. A few years before Joseph was sold into slavery, his dad, Jacob, had a pretty encounter, a pretty unique encounter with God. Now, you have to understand that the name Jacob literally means deceiver. And Jacob had lived up to that name. He had stolen his brother Esau's birthright and inheritance, and so he had deceived his brother. And Esau was mad, understandably so, right? So Jacob had fled the land he grew up in and spent many years away from home until he got a message from God telling him to go back to his father's land, except there's one problem. Esau still lives there, and for all Jacob knows, he still wants to kill him. All right? And so anyways, he decides to trust God. He goes, and one night he sends his family ahead of him, because he thinks that there's a good chance that Esau's going to try and kill him that night. But instead of an encounter with Esau, here's what happens. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go until you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." You see, there's a reason that God asked him that specific question. What is your name? All he needed Jacob to do before he would bless him was just to admit that he was broken. You see, if you think that God can't use your story because you're not worthy of him using you, or you're not worthy of having a God-sized dream, or because you're too far gone, I want you to know that it's not because of what you've done that God won't use you. It's because you have pride in the way, that's standing in the way of just admitting, like, I'm broken. I'm broken. I'm broken. And brokenness is never easy, but it's also always necessary. All right. This whole morning, we've been talking about obedience and taking that next step. And I think for you, if you're in a place where you're just like, God can't use me, your next step of obedience is to just say, God, I'm broken. I'm broken. Because what we see here in that story is that God uses Jacob and he gives him a new name. All right. He uses him. All he needed him to say was I'm broken. And just like Jacob's brokenness led to his blessing, your willingness to say that you're broken will allow God to use you too, I think, right? So as we go from here, I want you to ask yourself this question. In the moments in life when you don't understand what God is doing, are you choosing to give up and follow your own path, or are you embracing the mystery of who God is and taking the next step of obedience? It's my hope today that you would lean into the mystery of God, admitting that you're broken and that you need him. Because if you do, I guarantee you that in the same way that Joseph became the very thing that saved his family. I love that story. I love that. That God used Joseph to save his family despite all of the trials. In that same way, God will do a work in your story because his plans are perfect every time. All right? His plans are perfect every time. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, help us to embrace the mystery of you and to not let the things of God that we don't understand crush our faith or our dreams. God, help us in those moments when we just don't understand, we don't necessarily understand where you're taking us, to lean into you, to cling to you, and to trust that your ways are higher than our ways and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That's so reassuring. God, give us faith, give us courage to take that next step of obedience every time, even when we don't know where you're taking us. God, there are a lot of things in life that are going to try and keep us away from the path that you have for us. The enemy's going to try and move us and tempt us and misguide us. But God, give us courage, give us strength to take the next step of obedience and take the next step of obedience and trust you, admitting that we're broken. And just trusting that you can use us. Father, thank you for being faithful, for going before us and standing behind us in every moment in life. We love you so much. In your name, amen.